Gabe, for that. That was beautiful, amen. Just a quick announcement. If you're a deacon and you're here this morning, there is a short deacons meeting right when we're done. I'm going to have a prayer, a benediction. If you would head into the youth room, Alan wants to speak with you. And the sign-up sheets Elmer has in the back are making their way through. Elmer, yes. Yeah, make sure you pass them. So,
all right. Hello.
Hello.
We are back for another episode of Reflections from the Holy Land. And Lacey actually this week kind of inspired me with the topic. I actually didn't have this on my master list. And I told her, I think I said I was going to do the Jordan River. And you said, I think we should do Nazareth. And so I thought about it, I prayed about it, and I said, I have a message. God has a message today from Nazareth for all of us. And so I'm excited about where we're gonna go today. But before we get into the message, we want to share a little bit about Nazareth so you understand as I preach kind of what Nazareth is and was like. And we're going to start out with this very, very large building. This is the Church of the Annunciation. It is the place where Mary was told by the angel that she would have a baby, right? And we made our way up to Nazareth. It's kind of up in the hills, and it's a bustling city now, but in the time of Jesus, there was about 100 people there. You wouldn't, if you said Nazareth, most people didn't know where Nazareth even was. Most people hadn't really heard of Nazareth. So we made our way up to the city, and we parked the bus, and we all got off, and we had to walk up this long street. I felt like I was in San Francisco. And we walked up, and in through the doors we went, and this is what we saw. And I was completely blown away by this large church, and I thought, this is where Mary was told, you know, that she would have a baby. And if you look here, on the walls, this is outside of the church, there's a big wall, and on the wall there's pictures from all over the world of what different churches picture the Annunciation as. And so there you have Italy and Malta and some other ones, and the United States is in there somewhere as well. And then we made our way inside, and that's when it got even more interesting. There's a picture of Lacey and I right before we went into the doors of this very large church, and here we made our way inside.
So I think that this actually was, well, this was our first site that we visited that was where Jesus had been. So I think it being that made it that much more impactful. So I was just going to read in Luke 1, because this is the story of what they say happened in this place. But the fact of the matter is that it was a very small town. So even if it didn't happen in this exact place, it definitely happened very near it. So I'm just going to read this. This is Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So, I mean, that was a pretty significant thing that happened right in this area. And not just that, but the fact is that Jesus spent his boyhood, and there's many years that we don't know what Jesus did, but this was probably where he was. He was probably on these hills all around. And so it was very humbling. I mean, Jesus is my savior. He's my best friend. He's who I spend a lot of time talking to. And when he was on earth, this is where he was. So for me, it just brought tears to my eyes. One thing that they explained to us was that Nazareth was a very, very poor town. And they didn't always have regular houses. It was hot there on this side of the mountain, and they actually lived in caves. So what you're seeing is a cave, and this is truly the bedrock. This was an excavated cave, so even if this wasn't the exact house that Mary lived in, because, again, this is one of those same churches that during the time of Constantine's mother, when she went around, this was a site where they said, oh, yeah, this is where Mary lived. And so they built a church at that time.
Very big church.
It was a Byzantine church at first, which was small. This church that we went into is actually built in like 1960, and it's ginormous. Yeah. And over this town of Nazareth, you can see it. And that was their intention, to be able to see it from anywhere in the town, which you definitely can. This was probably the place. And this is the ginormous church. It was actually two levels. And this is the second level. And there was a circular area where this is where the people could have mass who live in the town, and then they could still look over and see that special place.
It was a neat experience that we had there. Later on, we got a little hungry, and so we went to this place called the Nazareth Village. And what it was it was a place where volunteers worked, and it was a ministry. Christian ministry, and they fed you just like you would eat back in the time of Jesus. So we had lentils, and we had this really great dipping sauce, and we had fresh bread that was made there on a traditional type oven with everybody dressed in traditional, biblical times facades. And it was a great meal that we had, and we shared it there. You see Nathan and Becky Renner next to us. Several pastors, there was probably about 24 of us from Central California that went on this trip. And there the young boy is making the bread for all of us. And boy, was it good. It was warm, and it was good, and I probably had too much. But, and then after lunch, we actually went out around the property. It was quite large property. And we got to see the different parts of the Nazareth Village. We're looking at the sheep, and there was a shepherd there talking about what it was like to have the sheep and tend after them. There was animals all around. There was a baby donkey that was walking around. We got to play with it. It just followed us around the whole place. It was kind of neat. There's Anil Conda. You can't tell, but that's Anil right there, becoming friends with the donkey. And Lacey will tell you about this.
So they wanted to plant a vineyard to kind of show what it would have been like. And actually, while they were doing excavating, they found that there was a vineyard that had been there. Now, this picture was so clear to me when I took it, but it's kind of hard to see right now. But this is actually an ancient wine press. So the upper flat portion was where they would put the grapes. And right in the middle, you can see there's a channel. And down in the bottom was where the juice would collect, and where they would put it into jars and stuff. And they were saying, they would crush it with their feet. And the guy asked us, do you know why? Does anybody know why they would crush the grapes with their feet? Yeah, that was an I Love Lucy. But there was a specific reason why, and it's because it was very gentle. If you use something harder, it would crush the seeds of the grapes, which would make the juice very bitter. So I didn't know that. Learned something new. So if you crushed the grapes with something harder, the seeds would crush too, and the seeds were very bitter, and so it would make the juice bitter. So that's why they would do it with their feet, because it was a lot gentler. And what was really amazing is that This, they actually dated to the time of Jesus. So there was a vineyard there, and it was very close to where this church was. It wasn't very far. And they also found a watchtower at the edge. And there's the story that Jesus tells about the vineyard and how there was a watchtower and how the man who owned it went away. And when he sent his servants back, they beat him. And it was pretty fascinating to think that he may have taken the story that he told from this image of a vineyard that he obviously saw as a child. So that was pretty interesting.
You know, in this village, we also got the chance to see some of the local craftsmen using the traditional tools and methods that they used back in biblical times. So on the left, you have a carpenter. And, you know, as I watched this man whittle this stick, I almost had a tear roll down my face. I got kind of emotional because I thought, this is what Jesus did. For years and years and years and years and years, Jesus worked with, you know, wood and tools, and he carved and he cut and he nailed and he hammered, and this is, Jesus did that. I mean, I was totally blown away by that. And then on the right, Lacey, you want to explain what they were doing on the right there?
This is the traditional weaving, like she would be weaving a rug or something like that.
And then this is, does anybody know what this is? A grindstone for, you may know what it would be for. Yeah, it's actually for olives. This is where they would bring the olives, and in Nazareth and all over the region, actually, olives are wildly popular. They grow extremely well. And so they explained to us how the process worked. And what they do is they'd get baskets of olives, and they'd bring them into this wine press, and a donkey would be tied up to it. Olive press. And the donkey would be tied up to it, and the donkey would walk around, and crush the olives. Then, at that point, they'd take all the stuff, and they'd put it in these baskets. And from these baskets, it's really hard to see in here. I don't know if you could turn the lights down, Bob. But it's hard to see. In these baskets, they'd get put into this press. And I didn't know this, but it was pressed 3 times. Think about that biblically, okay? Jesus in the garden. Pressed 3 times. The first time, the first press was used for... It was extra virgin, and it was used
for cooking.
And...
Right?
Yes.
Okay. I think so, yeah.
The second one was used... Yeah, because it was pure. The second one was used for medicine, correct?
Yeah,
and the third one...
An anointing.
And the third one, which was the least impressive, was used just to light lamps. But the olive... They actually pressed it 3 times, the olives, to get all the oil out. I mean, you think about that, and the guy that was telling us, he says, you know, the first time you press it, you think, can we get anything else out of this? But the second time, more comes out, and the third time, even more comes out.
And the first time, actually, for the pressing was just putting the baskets on top of each other and just letting the olive oil flow out. And it was the second and third that they used this beam with weights, and they would have a heavy stone that would come down and press on the baskets.
So it's fascinating to see what it was like in the town of Nazareth. We got to see and experience it in a real and tangible way and see how they were dressed and what life was like in that time. And this last picture here is a picture of a synagogue. And do you remember what happened in that synagogue as he was talking? We didn't talk about this, but do you remember what happened? The guy came in. No, with he came proclaiming Jesus, remember? In the synagogue, do you remember that?
Oh, when we were actually there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he came in character.
In character, and yeah. He preached about this Jesus from Nazareth.
Yeah.
In a very vibrant, positive way.
This was a rebuilt synagogue, what a synagogue would have looked like, where people would sit around on the sides.
The rabbi would teach from the middle there, as you see the man in the back in the middle. They would teach and read the Torah from there. So that's our time for that. And thank you, Lacey, for another great episode of that. This morning, we are going to go to Nazareth. We've been to Nazareth. We're going to continue there. And what I'd like to ask you to do, I know you've been sitting for a while, so I'd like everybody to stand up in honor of reading God's word this morning. We're going to read from the Bible. And the scripture this morning is found in Mark 6, verse 1, sorry. And the title of my sermon this morning is Stuck in the Mud. You can go to the next one. And before we read scripture, I want to pray. So let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're going to Nazareth this morning. And Father, we want to get a glimpse of who Jesus was. We don't want to miss it. We want to get a glimpse of it. And we want to leave that place and go out and be a light among where we live in the community. So Father, as we read the word this morning, as we hear, as you speak to us, Father, may we be inspired. May we know that you're our God and that you find us so worthy enough to die for. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to read scripture this morning and just follow along. Stay standing, please, as we read the Bible. I'll have you sit down. If you need to sit, you can. That's fine. Jesus, in verse 1, Jesus left there. Where was there? That was Capernaum. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They were what? They were amazed, right? Where did this man get these things? They asked, what's the wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? They were amazed, right? But it's going good, but something shifts here in this next verse. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. Looking at their amazement in this verse, and then in the next verse at their annoyance. They went from amazement to annoyance. And this is what it says. Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Now I know there's one more verse I'm going to read before we sit down. And I know this next verse doesn't seem to fit. And the AV team didn't get it wrong back there. Jason's doing his job. But we're so used to seeing Jesus do the impossible, aren't we? But here in this verse, it actually says, he what? Let's read it together. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. It's interesting because when we start the passage, they're amazed at Jesus. But when we come to this verse, Jesus is amazed at the people and their unbelief. You know, there's only two times in Scripture where Jesus was amazed, and it had to do with people's faith. The centurion, he was amazed at his faith, and here he was amazed at their lack of faith. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. You know, there's something that he wanted to do for the people, but he couldn't do for the people something because of what they had inside them. Because something was within the people, and that's what I want to speak about today. The title of this message is called Stuck in the Mud. I could have named it probably Stuck in Nazareth. Unbelief is a serious thing. I mean, belief is a serious thing too, but unbelief is a serious thing because God can't work. You know that? God can't work with unbelief. It says he could not work. Unbelief prohibits God from doing amazing things. That struck me this week as I reflected on it and as I thought about this message, how our sometimes unbelief or those around us who have unbelief prohibits God from fully working. Can he try? Oh, he tries. He did in Nazareth. We're going to see that. But it does and can stop him. So we know Jesus grew up in Nazareth, right? You following me? Yeah? And we know that Jesus went away after he worked with his father for some time. He went away to what town did he go to start his ministry? Capernaum, right? Which was 25 miles southwest of Nazareth, right near the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that Jesus began his ministry and did these amazing miracles, and people from all over would come and listen to him. And I think one thing I wrote down in my notes here is sometimes in order to be used by God, you have to leave what is familiar. Right? So Jesus left the place he knew and the people he knew and went somewhere where he didn't know the people, and God truly used him and blessed him. But here we see from Scripture that he's going back home, and who does he take with him? Do you remember in verse 1 who it says he took with him? His disciples, right? His disciples. I think he took his disciples because he wanted to teach them about some things, right? Yeah, you're getting it. You're getting where I'm going. Yeah. And while he was there in Nazareth, okay, he was invited to give the guest lecture in the synagogue. It's pretty amazing, right? There's this guy named Jesus. He's been doing great things. Let's let him speak at the synagogue. So Jesus goes in and he speaks at the synagogue, and the people notice something that they didn't notice when he was there before. They didn't notice that when he was growing up. But then they realize who he was. And they go, no, this can't be. This isn't possible. And Jesus was rejected by those who were closest to him. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? That's a sad place to be, isn't it? Where the closest ones to you don't give you approval, or you become rejected and you don't, doesn't matter to them. Do you know people like that in your life that maybe don't approve of something you do or believe, or they don't admire you? I think we're all after people telling us, hey, good job. I value you. I appreciate what you do or what you believe or what you bring to the table. And when we don't receive that affirmation, we're kind of left with, really? And it's really hard because if those closest to you aren't giving you that, then where can you get it from? Besides God, right? Besides God. You know, what amazes me about the life of Jesus is that those closest to him often took him for granted. Often took him for granted. And here's one thing I want you to think about. Sometimes when you get too close to something, it becomes too common. Mercy. Sometimes when you get too close to something, it becomes common. Remember, these people had a hard time seeing Jesus as their deliverer because they'd seen Jesus in diapers, right? I mean, this was Jesus. He was walking around this town as an infant. If he's supposed to save the world, I mean, he was the one that we saw in his terrible twos. Maybe. Theologically, I'm not sure. But you get where I'm going, right? I mean, this is that kid that grew up here in the carpenter shop with Mary, as Mary's son. And this really struck me this week. Why would they say Mary's son? I just thought about this, and I read some scholars' view on that, because what they should have said culturally in the time, they should have said, oh, this is the son of who? Joseph. But they said Mary's son. You know what I think, and some scholars think, and I agree with this? I think they didn't know who his daddy was in this little town. Because, you know, they'd heard that Mary had an angel come. We read that. But Mary, I mean, she was talking to Tom earlier that day. And there was this guy named Joseph, and we don't know who his dad was, they said. So we'll just say he's Mary's kid, because we don't know who the dad is, right? Very possible and probable. And here's the thing. The Gentiles, they welcomed him. They sat around him at the Sea of Galilee and listened to him and heard him and saw the miracles. And just a few chapters before in Mark, we were reading about how Jesus raised a dead girl. Jesus cast out the demons. He'd done all these amazing things, but then he gets to Nazareth and they go, And they recognize those things, but then they go, but it's just Jesus. Just a carpenter. Mary's kid. You know, the moment they categorized him as one of them, he became common. The moment they categorized him as one of them, he became common. And the moment you categorize something that was meant to be special, you trip over the miracle and you miss it because of the mundane. Did you catch that phrase? The moment you categorize something as common that was meant to be special, you trip over the miracle and you miss it. Everybody say, uh-oh.
Husbands?
You know, I know 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, there were some things about that woman that amazed you. But I know today some of those very same things annoy you. Right? You're not going to say amen because she's sitting next to you. But ladies, I know it's the same thing. You know, what you saw in that man, your man, some years ago was amazing. But I know that some of those amazing things now annoy you. You know, maybe it's, oh, well, he was so mysterious back in college. I mean, he just had this sense of mystery. And, oh, it made me so. But now it's like, he just needs to communicate more. He's too mysterious. He doesn't tell me enough, right? And maybe for guys, it's like, you know, back in college, back in high school, you'd take her out on a date and she'd show up and you'd be like, oh, Jesus, help me. She's beautiful. But now that beauty comes with a price. You wait in 2 hours on the couch. Right? You see where I'm going with this? You know, the people of Nazareth were amazed, but then they weren't. And Jesus here in Mark 6 quotes a proverb, actually. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. And sometimes the people who are closest to us are treated as the most common. And the principle that I'd like to summarize is this. Familiarity breeds contempt. And familiarity breeds complacency. When something is so close to you for so long that's magnificent and miraculous, sometimes when you've been around that thing for so long, you cease to be amazed by it. You start taking it for granted. And Jesus here, he couldn't do many things in Nazareth because of their what? Their lack of faith, their unbelief. Right? We know that just the chapter before and the one before that, Jesus had this amazing healing power. Did he lose his healing power between Capernaum and Nazareth in the cliffs of Arbel? No. He had that same healing power. Here's the thing I want to speak to you today. I hope you don't allow your miracle to become trapped in your familiarity. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, I'll give you an example. I remember the first time I went to camp meeting several years ago. And I'd heard a lot about it, and I was very excited to go to camp meeting up in SoCal. It's the big shindig that the Adventists do. They set up a tent, and they have, you know, 5 to 10,000 people come on the weekend, and they have groups, and it's seminars. And so I was super excited to go to this. I was a young Adventist, and I went to it, and I remember I got my program, if you will, and I read through that program. I mean, I had it marked who I was going to go see and what I was going to do, and then I went to the prayer room, because they had a prayer room set up, and I went there, and I prayed, and I remember praying with Janet and Jerry Page in this prayer room. It was amazing. And then I went to the seminars, and I went, and I almost sat practically on the front row. I was so excited to hear the speakers. And I remember my enthusiasm and my commitment to Jesus grew. But then camp meeting came and went, and the next one came, and the next one came, and the next one came. And I'll be honest, it became so familiar that I didn't, and I haven't looked forward to it as much as I did that first time. You know, church can be that way too. We can come here as new baptized believers, and we can sing with gusto, and we can get involved in ministries, and we can be an active part of the church, but then it could just become such a mundane, weekly thing that we just get bored. We just get bored. And you know, going back to Nazareth here, Jesus came to Nazareth with this healing power, this life-giving power, and he hadn't lost any of it, but he couldn't use it because of their lack of belief. The people had lost their appreciation for that power. And since the people had lost their appreciation for the power, they had limited their potential for his power to be released in their lives. I wonder if that happens to some of us. I wonder if at times we felt empowered and wonderful to experience the saving grace of Jesus, and we said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we worshiped him with everything we had. Or we felt good, that amazed that at being forgiven, what that was like. Oh, Jesus, thank you for taking this away from me and removing it and restoring in me something even better. You know, maybe there was a time where it felt good to not need people to tell us what we were worth, because we know that we were bought with the blood of Jesus. Here's the thing. Today, we don't have to smell that blood, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of pigeons. We can't. We don't smell that scent coming out of the sanctuary. But since we don't have to smell the blood of sacrifice, sometimes we can become so complacent and treat the blood of Jesus that was shed for us like a common thing. Somebody say mercy. Because we don't feel it, we become familiar with it. And some of us are tripping over the miracle because it's in front of us, and we've stopped being amazed. Does the blood of Jesus amaze you? It should. This week I thought about that, and I thought, Lord, I'm sorry for my lack of amazement on Calvary. What you did, what you shed for me, and just what it has done. It's justified me. It's made me righteous. It's made me holy. And yet, week in and week out, sometimes it's easy, it is, to put that aside and just think, oh, thank you, God. Stay amazed. Stay amazed. Every day is a gift. Every breath is a gift. Oops. Next one, Jason. Now let's do what David said. Let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. Right? If you have breath in you, we are too. Praise God. Right? Praise God. There's something, you know, that's a whole nother sermon itself. There's something about praising God that it does to us, our hearts and our minds, our connection with him, our connection with each other. Are you still amazed? Two of you are. Now I'm asking the question. You can raise your hand or say yes. Are you still amazed at the sacrifice of Jesus? You know, power came to Nazareth that day when Jesus showed up with his posse, his men. But they were stuck in their familiar expectation. Mark 6, verse 2 says this. Says that they were amazed. They didn't deny his power, did they? They didn't deny that he'd done amazing things or miracles or doubt, but they despised him. Why did they despise him? They figured out who he was, because we know in verse 3, they despised him after they figured out who he was. They said, whoa, 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 isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that Mary's son? Aren't those his sisters? This is just the guy we grew up with. He's one of us. What would make them think that way? Well, it's a small town, 100 people, maybe 200 at the most. And you know, what's fascinating when you read the Gospels is that you see that Jesus' own family, most of them thought he was crazy in that 3-year period of ministry. Most of them didn't come along and join him and say, "Hurrah, Jesus, good job, keep going." They were like, "Man, you need to calm down and go back into Dad's shop. You got to stop doing this. You're embarrassing us." You know, when they saw Jesus in Nazareth there, it felt like them. Something caused them to push them away. They had sickness in their village. They had demonic possession in their village. And Jesus was there. He could have stopped all of it. But they pushed him away. I love the context of the Gospels. I'm glad we have four, not just one, because we're able to look out through the lens into the other Gospels and see this story played out in other Gospels. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's actually played out, and the Greek word that's used for this story is that they scandalon him, which means actually to trap. They're trying to trap him, which is fascinating. Words in the Greek, the actual mindset that they recognized who he was, and now they were going to trap him. But they themselves, I think, were the ones that were trapped, weren't they? You know, and then in John, in John 1:45, we see these two young disciples, soon to be disciples. There was Philip and there was Nathanael. And Nathanael's actually Bartholomew, but in John's gospel, his code name is Nathanael. And Philip runs to Nathanael and he says, "We found the Messiah." And I say amen to that, because, you know, when you hear about Jesus, your gut reaction is to go run and tell people about him. And to say, "Hey, I've heard of Jesus. Come check out Jesus. Come check out my church. Come hear about Jesus," right? Because you don't want to tell them what they're doing wrong. So you bring them here, and they can hear from the Word what they're doing wrong and how God can transform their lives and make them amazing and great in the sight of Jesus. Amen. So Philip goes to Nathanael. And Nathanael's reaction here helped me understand why the people of Nazareth rejected Jesus. It also helped me understand why I sometimes push people away. And it helped me understand why I reject the love people give me, because I'm really rejecting something else. Because when Philip said, "We found the one," Nathanael was excited. I mean, who wouldn't be? They found the Messiah, right? But then when Philip said where he was from, Jesus of Nazareth, I began to think, I thought that the people of Nazareth only rejected Jesus because of who he was, because of the familiarity with him. But now I think the reason that they rejected Jesus, now hear me out on this, okay, I'm going to explain it, is because they rejected themselves. And you're like, "What?" Because Nathanael said, what did Nathanael say in verse 46? "Nazareth?" I'm going to try to say it in my best southern voice. "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, this town, it wasn't the best town. These people weren't nice people. And Nazareth wasn't on anyone's bucket list to visit. It wasn't like Jerusalem. I mean, let's go to Jerusalem and see the temple. And this is Nazareth." Most people would be like, "What? Where?" Right? And here's the thing. It wasn't that they couldn't believe what he did. It was they couldn't believe he came from them. Mercy. His miracles to them were remarkable. But when they tried to reconcile the fact that he was one of them, they couldn't reconcile the fact that something good could come from them. And when you have a view of yourself that's been shaped year after year and generation after generation by stereotypes or by failures, it comes to a point when you start to believe that nothing good can come from you. Some of us are stuck in Nazareth. I don't mean the zip code or the place. I mean the mindset. Can anything good come from someone like me? They were amazed at first, but they began to despise what they were first amazed by when they realized that he was one of them. You know, there's a part of us that's able to believe that God is great. But when we try to reconcile the fact of his greatness with the reality of our brokenness, we start feeling like these people and we tend to push Jesus away. It's not that we can't believe he's great. It's just that we sometimes can't believe that anything good can come from our life because there is so much I don't know or I should do or I couldn't do or I've done in a wrong way. And we're stuck in Nazareth. You know, Nazareth was unknown. I've mentioned that. And Nathanael's first response was, "Not Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, the voice in your mind so often says, "Not you. You can't do this. You shouldn't go there." Here's the thing is that the people in Nazareth, they were in the proximity of God, but they rejected him. Oh man. Jesus was right there next to them, and they rejected him. Here's what I think here. I think we have to develop our view of God and who he is through the prism of who we think we are. And let me clarify that. See, if you think you're worthless, if you think you're worthless, it's going to be hard for you to worship a God who thought you were worth dying for. You have value. Every one of you in here. God doesn't look at you and see you as worthless. He sees you as worth dying for. Amen? I know some of you desperately need to hear that right now. You know, Jesus was still a prophet, whether the people of Nazareth knew it or not. Whether they rolled out the red carpet or kicked him out of the town, Jesus knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Do you? Do you know who you are this morning? Or do you need people to tell you who you are? Because if you need people to tell you who they are, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say you're just a carpenter. You're just a single mom. You're just a single dad. You're just some person that lives down by the beach, right? And goes to that church on the hill. But if you know who God is, you realize your life is not defined by what other people think. Your life is defined by an event, and that event is called Calvary, where Jesus' blood was shed for you and me. That's what defines us as believers. The fact that Christ laid it all on the line so that you and I could experience eternity. And here's the thing. I love Jesus' tenacity here, because a lot of us, if we'd have been rejected like that in our own hometown, we'd have packed up shop and left a long time ago. I remember I did that when I was at Southern. I was studying business, and I got involved at selling insurance, and I'm going to make the story quick. I got involved at selling insurance, and within about 2 month period of time, we had a mini organization in Atlanta and in Chattanooga, and we were growing financially and in business. And I told four of my associates, I said, and three of them were my good friends, I said, "Look, we're going to go back to California, to my hometown, and we're going to duplicate this there, and we're going to grow our organization." And so we decided to take a semester off of college and go back to San Jose, California, and start our organization there. We were successful in the South. We landed in San Jose, California, and we put our feet to the ground, and I went back home, and they came with us, and we began working. And let me tell you, do you know who discouraged me the most when I was here? The people that I knew. I can't even... Some of the comments that I had got from people, my own family members and close friends, were horrible. "You're going to do what? You can't do that here. That's not going to work. I don't want what you're selling." And within 4 months, we completely failed. And we thrown our ideas in the garbage and we went our separate ways. You know, here's the thing. Jesus went back to his own hometown. And they rejected him. And he didn't give up. Because I love what it says here. What it says here in the next few verses. Sorry, go ahead, Jason, go back to it. It says, he was amazed at their lack of faith. And we stopped reading right there before. But if we stop reading there, we don't get the rest of the story, as our late Paul Harvey would say. Because it says, he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then it says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And go to the next slide. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over what? Impure spirits. And then it goes on. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Then it goes on. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out there and they preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen? You know, I was reminded this week that rejection is part of the process in life. It is. And as a Christian, we do face rejection so often. But so often, I was talking with Oscar about this, and he's in Florida right now him and Eric are at a Bible event training program. We were talking about how when people oftentimes reject us or project on us, right? When somebody comes into my office and they really have a lot they're complaining about, so often it's not so much that thing that's bothering them, it's a projection of something else that they're dealing with, right? And so often they're not actually rejecting us, they're rejecting something that they're afraid of or they're insecure with in their own life so often. And I love this because Jesus took these excited disciples to Nazareth. And I'm sure that all of them were like, man, we're going back to Jesus' town. He's been doing amazing miracles, and we're going to go back to the Savior's place where he was raised. They all know him. We're going to show them who he is. But then when they get there, they're rejected. And I'm sure the disciples are going, what is going on? You know, I firmly believe that Jesus was used that to teach them a lesson here about rejection. Saying, hey, don't get discouraged. Wipe the dust off your feet and keep going. Keep pressing on. And I think for us today, that's vital because I know that so often I'm nervous of rejection. You go, yeah, but you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm still nervous. But here's the thing, I do, and I know you do too, know a lot of people that don't yet know Jesus. And they need to see your acts of service, your kindness, your acts of love, and they need to hear too about how good Jesus is and how wonderful he is to be your Savior and my Savior. So as you go out this week, I want to encourage you to don't be afraid of rejection. Jesus will go with you, always. Let us pray. Father, thank you for showing us that you are a God who pursues. You pursue anybody with breath in them, in their hearts that have hearts that are beating. And Father, we've seen this morning that the Savior went into Nazareth, and they had this mindset where they were trapped, they were stuck in the mud. And Father, we don't want to get caught in that complacency, in that same mindset. So help us to get outside of that box and still be amazed at the sacrifice that you made. And not fear rejection, but rejoice in redirection when it does happen from you. Father, I just pray for every person here this morning, Lord, whatever they're going through in their situation, that you would come in and draw close to them. Give them the words to speak and the acts to follow so they can demonstrate that they know you and they want to share you with others. Father, as we head out of here today, I just ask a blessing on the Sabbath and the time that we have with you and with each other. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.